Morning, good morning. Don't you wish our Bible class was in John's Gospel this morning? That's kind of where I want to be now. We get that chance tomorrow. We'll get that chance tomorrow. It's going to be really good. I've said several times already this year, but just going to say again, I have really come to appreciate Jacob's division of the Gospels into manageable chunks. Some of the chapters, I'm thinking about Luke, but even in John's Gospel, there's a couple of chapters that are just whoppers. And I'm not sure that I would have gotten to engage and think slowly and thoughtfully through 80 verses like you do when you just are reading 15 verses today. And it just feels a lot more manageable. You don't need 3 cups of coffee to get through the daily Bible reading. It's a pretty good thing. So I'm really looking forward to John's Gospel and the good things that we can do together there. But this morning our Bible class is in Genesis. I'm in Genesis, the 5th chapter this morning. Genesis chapter 5 is where we are. In a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kersey to go to that microphone in the back and direct our minds in prayer, if he would. This is what happens when you sit in the back. The preacher calls on you to lead prayer. So, Jimmy, if you'll head that way, we'll get ready to pray. Let me just address the elephant in the room. This morning is elephant, since we had a swimming pool for elephants. This is elephant. What if we just admitted parts of the Bible are boring? What would happen if we just flat said that? Well, people don't want to say that, and I know why we don't want to say that. We don't want to ever say anything against the Word of God. I get that. But maybe part of that is an understanding that the Bible was not written for our entertainment purposes. The Holy Spirit did not get done writing the Bible and wonder, boy, you know, people going to be, you know, just 2 thrills a minute. And then I should say this. I don't think the God who created us and who created our minds the way they are, and the Holy Spirit that inspired the dramatic and exciting stuff in the Bible, like David and Goliath, and Jesus calming the storm or walking on the water, I don't think the Holy Spirit inspired Genesis 5 and thought, this will become a major motion picture, a genealogy. No, I think God knows that no one reads Genesis 5 and says that was the most thrilling section of the Bible ever. But again, I don't think this is written for our entertainment value. And if we could just go ahead and say, this is kind of dry, then maybe we could say, so why is it here? Why does God expect us to wade through a bunch of names about a bunch of guys that we don't know, and honestly, we're never going to know? There are names in Genesis 5 we don't know zip about any of these people. And there are a couple of names in Genesis 5 we actually know something about them, and you know what we know? It's just enough to whet our appetite. I would love to know more about Enoch, wouldn't you? No, you're not going to get to. Mm-mm. There's just enough here to make us go. So why did God write Genesis 5? Why did God have Moses write this down? I think we need to be honest. It's not the most thrilling part of the Bible. I think we need to be honest. It's challenging. And then I think when we say that and are straightforward about that, we get the opportunity to engage with it and see. Because all Scripture is inspired and is profitable. What's the prophet in Genesis 5? That's the challenge this morning. Brother Jimmy, lead us in a word of prayer. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. As I was saying all that about what's the profit in Genesis 5, I was thinking, man, Mark, you're writing really big checks. Can we cash any of these, or are they all going to bounce? Well, let's see if we can cash some of these checks. If you're looking at Genesis 5, you should know that the secret to Genesis 5 is the stuff at the end of chapter 4. This represents a terrible, terrible chapter division. Terrible chapter division. In chapter 4, we got Cain killing his brother. What a complete disaster that is. Cain isn't even sorry about that. Cain leaves, verse 16, the presence of the Lord. That expression is just full of meaning. You can't ever go somewhere where God doesn't know where you are. So the fact that he leaves the presence of the Lord says he's leaving a relationship with God. He's leaving communion with God, fellowship with God. Contrast, boy, this is good stuff to write in the margins of your Bible. Contrast, underline, went away from the presence of the Lord, 4:16, and 5:24. Enoch walked with God. That's about as far as the east is from the west in difference, isn't it? One guy said, I'm done with you, God. I don't care about you. I don't want to be with you. I'm out. The other guy said, I want to walk with you. Okay? See that contrast there? So then what we get in the rest of chapter 4 is the line of Cain. What kind of people are in Cain's family? When you roll out his family tree, what do you get? You get people who do some cool stuff. Verse 21, Jubal is the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. So you get some people like that. And Zillah, verse 22, also bore Tubal-Cain. He's the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. So technology, the arts, music, all that's part of the line of Cain. What else is part of the line of Cain? Polygamy, verse 19, Lamech took two wives. Ranching, verse 20, bore Jabal, the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And renegade living. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ad and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So Cainites, think about that word. Cainites, like Canaanites. Cainites are not godly people. They're not interested in God. They are violent. They develop technology, ranching, all kinds of things. But they are not interested. That line is not going towards God. Then, 4:25, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. There's endless discussion about Seth's name and how that works, and there's plays that can be made there and so forth, beyond the focus of this class. To Seth also a son was born, verse 26, he called his name Enosh. So now we've got another line. Line of Abel, extinguished. Cain killed him. Line of Cain, doing all that Cain stuff. Now we have the line of Seth. What does Seth's line do? At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord is used extensively in the book of Genesis to reference the patriarchs serving God in prayer and sacrifice. It is a common expression in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 21, chapter 26 to reference men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob serving God. This is the origins of regular divine worship. The line of Seth will be known for serving God. The line of Seth is the people who care about God. Cainites don't. Sethites do. And you already know. When I get to the end of this chapter, chapter 5, I'm just going to ask you, are you a Cainite or are you a Sethite? Because that's the question Genesis is going to ask us. Which line are you part of? And in our world is impressed with what? Sethites or Cainites? Yeah, our world's impressed with Cainites. Building stuff, making stuff, being violent. Take this job and shove it. I'll show you. See, that's what our world's all about. So it's very easy for the people of God to become impressed with the ways of Cain and end up Sethites can become Cainites. That can happen. Not to get ahead of myself, That happens in chapter 6. See? So there's two lines. In chapter 5, boring chapter that it is about the line of Seth. That is what this chapter is entirely about. These people who call upon God and who are going to serve God. The chapter, notice chapter 5 verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When you get that expression in Genesis, this is the book of the generations, that's a marker, that's a dividing line. Moses is starting a new section. Here's this section. Let's talk about the line of Seth. Let's talk about who those people are and what they did. And we're going to get a formula here. Maybe that's why this is not riveting information, because it's very repetitive. The formula is going to be, he lived so many years and then he fathered a son. And then he lived so many years after that son, fathering more sons and more daughters. And then his whole life was X number of years and he died. And we're just going to read that again and again and again and again. There will be a couple of little deviations from that. With Adam, you get a little summary of creation to kind of start it up again. With Enoch, because he is the seventh on the list, Enoch, really different, okay? Enoch doesn't count. And then Lamech, we get a deviation there because Lamech has a really famous son. His son's name is Noah. And with Noah, we get really different because it begins with Noah was 500 years, not Noah lived 500 years. And Noah has three sons and all of them are mentioned. So, but other than that, everybody else is just the same. Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and Methuselah, they just all, he was this old and he had a son and then he lived this many more years and he had more sons and then he died after having, and then he lived all these years and then he died. Now, there's a couple things that I should say. We're going to read about people living really long time. Really. Methuselah, 969 years. That is a long time. You live 969 years, you get the senior citizen discount, and you don't even have to ask. He lived a long time. And, of course, that causes some people to be concerned. What about guys living that long? And there have been attempts to kind of re-engineer the text. Because we're just uncomfortable with the idea of somebody living nearly 1,000 years. So let me speak to that. First thing I want to say is we should never try to fix the Bible. When something in the Bible makes us uncomfortable, oh, I don't think that's possible. I'm going to fix the text. We're just starting in the wrong place. That whole thing is just backwards, okay? The Bible is right, and we just go from there. So, oh, it can't really be that. Let's fix it. So people tried to fix it by saying the years back then weren't as long. How exactly does that work, okay? And it doesn't work because the years in the ark are 360-day years. So they knew how long it took the earth to go around the sun. People were not nearly as stupid back then as we think. Have you ever seen the pyramids? Okay, you know, they pretty sharp, all right? So trying to redo the years, that'll never fly. And other people have said that this is just the idealization of a long-lost age of these legendary epic figures. Well, you know, see, when you start saying stuff like that, then what you're doing is you're not treating the Bible seriously. Seriously. The way the text reads, it expects us to understand these men lived a really, really long time. And what I'm going to say about that is these guys lived a really, really long time because that's what the Bible says. And we believe the Bible. Maybe if that bothers you, I would say this. This is a really different time. And the world seems to have been very different. When we get to Genesis 6 and we get to Noah, it doesn't seem like rain was a real regular thing. So there are some very different things about the world, and God wants the world to be populated. And if everybody's dying every 70 years, the world's not going to get populated fast. So there may be some good reasons for it. But the bottom line is, the Bible says they live that long. I don't know what else to tell you. They live that long. I believe the Bible. Here's the next thing I'm going to say. Here's the next thing I'm going to say about this, okay? Is some people have said that we can add these ages up And then we can just crank the math backwards and we can figure out how old the earth is. And when I say we, I don't mean me, because there is no chance I could do that. But there are people who've tried to do that. Isaac Newton tried to do that. And there's a guy named Usher who tried to do that. And so sometimes when you hear something about the age of the earth being 4,000 years or 6,000 years, sometimes where that comes from is people have mathed out Genesis 5 and have added these ages up to get all the way back to Adam. And then they say, hey, bam, here we are. This is how old the earth is. And I want to caution you about that. I want to caution you about that. That's not an appropriate use of biblical genealogies. Biblical genealogies are not given so that we can get out the pocket calculator and start doing this. Biblical genealogies are given to make certain theological points. So, for example, in Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, there's this monster genealogy of Jesus. And it is very carefully structured. It's a series of 3-14 generations. But we know that to get to those 14s, there are some people skipped. Sometimes it's grandfather to grandson, and dad gets skipped to maintain the symmetry of the 14s. Matthew's working a scheme there more than he is giving a complete lineage so that you could, you know, send in your DNA to, what is it, ancestry.com. And they can check out your family tree. That isn't the point of Matthew chapter 1 to have a precise genealogy. So there could be generations here. That's very common in Jewish genealogy, by the way. And there are other places in the Bible that it's done that way. So this may be a structured genealogy, and there may be some generations that are skipped. So I wouldn't encourage you to do the math, okay? Although I would confess that as a child, during really boring sermons, I've tried it. But I don't think that Genesis 5 was written to help little boys who were bored in church. So someone is going to say about this time, well, why is this here? And that's a great question. And I'm going to give you three reasons that I think Genesis 5 is here. First and foremost, I think Genesis 5 emphasizes the curse of Genesis 3. Men and women sinned, they were evicted from the garden, and they were evicted from the tree of life. The result is, men and women died. If you eat of this tree, you're gonna die. And the repetitive frame, always watch in the Bible for repetitive expressions, is what? And he died. Verse 5. Adam lived 930 years. I'm telling you, if I had been to his 929th birthday, I'd have thought, this guy's never going. He lived 930 years, and he died. Seth, verse 8, 912 years, he died. Enosh, verse 11, he died. He died. He died. Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. He died. So I think Genesis 5 clearly says that the curse of sin is operative. Then I would think, secondly, it points to a unique exception. If about this time you're saying, I don't really want to die. I don't want to do that. Well, there's a guy in the middle of this text who doesn't. And so I would want to talk about him. Because I'd like to know how he did that, don't you? Hey, Enoch, how'd you manage that, verse 24? He was not. So by the repetitive expression assuring us that we all die, when you get somebody who's the exception to the rule, you really focus on that. But then I'm going to say this. I think more than anything, chapter 5 is here to develop the line of Seth. The line of Seth, God worshipers. God worshipers. Because the most famous Sethite is not Methuselah, although he's pretty famous. The most famous Sethite is Noah. And Noah is going to turn out to be the one through whom God works to bring about salvation of the world. Okay? And I would like to know how Noah got here, and why is Noah so different? Everybody else is wicked and awful and Cain, and he's not. He's not a Cainite at all. Why isn't he a Cainite? Well, because he isn't a Cainite. He's a Sethite. He's part, verse 26, chapter 4, of the people who call upon the name of the Lord. So that's what this is doing. We've got a line of Cain, we've got a line of Seth, and this Seth guy, Noah, is going to come out to be super important. Let's learn about him and how he got here and whose family is and what they're like and what they did. We know what Cain's family does. What about Seth's family? What do they do? Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God, in the image of God. That's probably there to remind us that sin entering the world didn't obliterate the part of us that's in the image of God, the soul. So God made them male and female. He created them and he blessed them, Genesis 5:2. He named them man when they were created. It's a little summary there of everything that has begun. We kind of touch base again with the beginning of the book and are reminded of how God started everything and how things ought to be. The line of Cain is warping us away from that. Could we get back to that? Yeah, we can. When Adam lived, verse 3, 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness. So that image thing is continuing here. That has not been obliterated or annihilated because Adam sinned. He still has the image of God, and his son is going to have that image after his image. He named him Seth, and the days of Adam's after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. When Enosh lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Maybe somewhere in here, you know, we get a little bent out of shape about somebody living 900 years. How about somebody becoming a dad at 90? Wow. You know, there's a reason why God gave babies to young people. I love my grandson. He's amazing. He's incredible. And he comes over to our house, or we go over there and we play with him. And then Becca will text and say, man, you guys wore him out. He took the biggest nap. And we text back, we did too. He wears me out. That little boy, he's just got so much energy. I don't know about having a baby at 90. I don't want to be changing diapers at 90, but Enosh was doing it. Enosh lived 90 years. He fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan, 815 years. He had other sons and daughters. All days of Enosh, 905 years. And he died. So when Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel, 840 years, had other sons and daughters. All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. You see, now, about now, I'm like, hey, is there any remedy for that? You know, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had the tree of life. How do we get to that? I don't want to die. These guys all died. Mahal lived 65 years, verse 15. He fathered Jared. Mahal lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, had other sons and daughters. All days of Mahal were 895 years. And he died. Man, I'm looking at him, 895 years, standing around there, Seth 912, Enosh 905, Kenan 910. This guy lived 895 years, and everybody around him saying, oh, you're a youngster. Oh, you're a baby, wet behind the ears. So Jared lived 162 years. He fathered Enoch. Ooh. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch, 800 years, had other sons and daughters. All days of Jared, 962 years. He died. Now, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah, 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, already I'm like, wait. Is he about to say he died? I mean, nobody dies at 365. You're a teenager at 365 in this world. Hey, come on. He probably couldn't even drive yet. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was not, for God took him. Well, there you go. That guy did not die. The expression walked with God is used twice. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, pay attention. It's also used of Noah in chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Of course he did. He was a Sethite. That's what Sethites do. But Enoch seems to have had a special relationship with God. The expression walk with God suggests deep intimacy, close connection with God. In Genesis 17, there's a fellow there that you may have heard of known as Abraham. He's pretty important. In Genesis 17 verse 1, when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Walking with God becomes a big idea in Genesis. It is what people do who serve God, who care about God, who are deeply connected with God. Enoch challenges me and should challenge you. Am I walking with God? That's completely different. Do I go to church? No. Do I walk with God? Enoch knows the Lord. And there are some other mentions of Enoch in a couple of other places in the Bible, in Jude, for example. And you can go to some of those places and gather up a little bit more detail. But the reality is we just don't know very much more about Enoch because we know the thing that the Bible wants us to know about him. He knew God. I've used the illustration before, and I would use it again. Maybe the best description of what happened with Enoch that I know of is the little girl who went to Bible class, and the story was Enoch, and her mom asked, what did you learn in Bible class today? And she said, I learned about Enoch. And Enoch was walking with God, and one day God said, Enoch, we're just closer to my home than yours. Why don't you come go with me? That's a pretty good description of Enoch, isn't it? And I think we ought to all want to be like Enoch. We're five chapters into the Bible. You think the Bible's going to wait till Acts 2 to tell us what a relationship with God looks like? It's not waiting that long, folks. Chapter 5 is describing already what it is to be what God wants us to be, to walk with him and to know him. So Enoch doesn't die. He goes home to be with the Lord. Enoch and Elijah, they are the two who don't die. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years, had other sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Now, let me give you a note or two about Methuselah. It is true that if you do the math, which you will have to do, I cannot do that. But if you do the math, it seems that Methuselah died the year of the flood. Now, again, you have to be careful about adding up genealogies. That's not really their purposes and so forth. But it does seem that he died the year of the flood. And that's led a lot of people to say that Methuselah was wicked. You know, he got drowned. Okay, that's what happened to him. But I want to challenge that. I don't think that's right at all. Where is Methuselah in the biblical narrative? This is a great example of isolating a verse in its context. You add up all the ages and so forth, and you can get Methuselah dying in the year of the flood. You can make a conclusion about Methuselah. But if you've read chapter 5, who's Methuselah? Methuselah is the guy who is in the line of Seth, the good godly people. He's not a Cain. He's a Seth. And furthermore, he had a super spiritually minded dad, Enoch, and he fathered a spiritually minded son, Lamech. I don't think he was wicked. He's in the line of the good folks. Maybe he had a heart attack and died working on the ark with Noah. I don't know. But I don't think he got drowned for being wicked. I think he died for whatever reason the year that he died. But I think Methuselah is righteous. He's part of the righteous folks. And then there's Lamech, his son, who lived 182 years and fathered a son, called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us comfort or relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So just the fact that it breaks the pattern, I'm like, whoa, stop. Something's totally different here. This guy here is mentioned in a different way, and there's a blessing pronounced upon him. And of course, the comfort or relief of verse 29 is going to be salvation. Noah saves the human race. That's all he does. He just saves humanity. He's going to be the one that God works through to do this. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years. Whew! Triple sevens. I'm not sure that's super significant, but the number seven in the Bible is representative of God. Somehow you can't read 777, not at least think about that. He died. And then, now look at verse 32. And after Noah was 500 years, the pattern. Where was the pattern? What just happened? Nope, Noah's off the grid. He's off that pattern. Because Noah's going to be now the subject of what's going to happen next. Noah was 500 years. He fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons, not just one son. So Noah's a different pattern, different way. And then chapter 6 is going to start telling us why Noah's so special. Why Noah's going to need to bring relief. Why Noah's going to need to be the kind of person that he is. Okay? So, in some ways, that really is kind of a dry chapter, but there's actually an amazing amount of material there that has incredible application. And that application starts with, there's just two kinds of people in the world. There's sons of Cain and sons of Seth. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed from Genesis 5. That is still exactly where we are. One line develops technology, arts, crafts, ranching, specializes in violence, death, revenge, and sexual immorality. That's the Cainites. The other line develops something entirely different, the worship of God. And to many, the accomplishments of the Cainites will always outweigh the Sethites. But God was not impressed with the Cainites. One writer said this, on the day of judgment, someone may step forward as the inventor of a supercomputer or a way to grow more wheat than has ever been grown before or wrote 500 symphonies so beautiful the entire world stopped to hear them or made so much money they were wealthy beyond counting. And on the day of judgment, God will have less regard for what the line of Cain has done than the most simple son of Seth who worshiped God. Genesis 5 reorients us. Am I a Cainite? Am I a Sethite? Because the world applauds the Cainites, it's easy for Sethites to get sucked into it. Chapter 6 will detail that. The other thing that I would say from this chapter is everybody's going to die. Eight times in Genesis 5, you get this sad phrase, and he died. No one evaded death. Well, except this one guy. And that, of course, means that the way to life is to walk with God. Enoch knew God. The expression walking with God describes the closest personal communion with God and the deepest kind of obedience. One scholar said this expression becomes a common description of the life of fellowship and obedience with the Lord, as if to say, walking with the Lord is a step above merely being alive. When we see in some is that Enoch's walk with God is his whole life. His walk was rooted in the deepest intimacy with God. He knew the Lord. I want to be like Enoch. You can well say the meaning of life is, can you be like Enoch? I am thankful that the rest of the Bible helps us develop that and understand that. And ultimately, to be like Enoch means to be like Christ, because Christ shows us the way to walk with God. But you can just sit down right here in Genesis 5 and get a lot of stuff figured out. Just get a lot of stuff figured out. So I think we could dismiss these genealogies as boring and even pointless. But a little study and a lot of context and some careful thought find that they are, okay, maybe not exciting, but they aren't pointless. This is a powerful and important chapter in the Word of God. It helps us think about who we are, what will happen when we die, and what our life is all about. And it sets up Genesis 6, because I am sad to tell you, a bunch of Sethites acted like Cainites. And that's Genesis 6.